Lord this morning.
Amen.
And he's so good to us, deserves our worship. Amen. And that's what we want to do. We want to worship the Lord, and also the second part of that was to obey. And so appreciate the song service. We'll let our musicians go ahead and have their seats. Good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. Good to have Brother Daniel and his family back with us. Miss them when they're gone. And we miss the Dean Hearts, but they're gone. So we prayed at the beginning of the service that they would just have a safe trip back home. Amen. That the Lord would bless them while they're there for a funeral, be able to be a blessing to those there that are hurting. Amen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to say just an announcement. I know that probably most of you know this. Comes around every year, but Brother Ben Beard had his fall meetings coming up there at Faith Tabernacle. It's on September 25th through 28th. So I think last year a lot of us went to those meetings, but I just wanted to just remind everyone, and if anybody would like to go visit there, we certainly want to support our brother. He's always been very cordial to support us and to be a friend and a fellowship to us, and so I certainly want to reciprocate that to them. So that would be September 25th through 28th, and so a little ways off, so we can still have some time to plan. And so just trust that the Lord will bless those meetings coming up. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. I'm going to title this today, Preparing the People for the Promised Land. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, Paul is speaking. He says, Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Let's just pray for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it is such a privilege, Lord, to be here in your house, to be with your people. Lord, to see your children, your soldiers coming in, each one having been through battles this week, but Lord, they come and assemble themselves together to give honor to you. Lord, we know that you are mindful of that more than we could ever be as humans. And so, Lord, this morning we just ask that you would just break the bread of life, Lord, that you would speak to every person, young or old, even the little ones here, Lord. I know that you can say something that can speak to their hearts. I remember myself as a little child sitting on those hard benches there. Lord, it seemed like services would go forever. Well, Lord, I remember times of looking up and seeing things. And Lord, it did something to me. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do the same for each one here today, especially our little ones, Lord. Because if you tarry, then, Lord, they are the church for tomorrow. We know, Lord, that you do all things well, and so we commit this time, this service, into your hands as your people. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. God is good. How many loves God's word? Man, you know, we all go through battles and trials and things like that. And, you know, it's always encouraging when we can look into the Bible and find our fight in the Bible. Because when you can see in the Bible where people are going through the same thing you're going through, you can see the outcome there. It gives you courage. It allows us. And I pray today that we'd be able to do that. We'd be able to look into the Word and find ourselves in the Scripture and see where we are in the battle as it would be. See what the circumstances are so we can see our position and we can see our outcome and see what God has for us. And so I trust and pray that everyone today will, as we have heard so many times in the past, where where the one man reading the book said, well, that man in that book called me a buzzard, but the other guy said, well, I read the same book and he called me an eagle. I pray that today that the Word of God, that you find yourself in the Scriptures there, and you find yourself in a position where you're an overcomer and not a defeated being. God did not call us to be defeated. He calls us to be overcomers. Amen. And I know you've heard it in the past. When he names the armor, there's no armor covering the back. He doesn't want you to turn and run, because then you'd be exposed. But he always wants you to move forward. And of course, we know that the only way that you can do that is to trust and believe in his promises. And so, before we get started, I was just thinking, have you, maybe it's just me, but has anybody noticed that the things that Brother Branham, there especially at the end of his ministry, that was on his heart so much that he would speak on so many events that were going on at the time during that day, that it just seems like now that those are the things that are unfolding to us now that are so great. We know that seems like the mainstream news, when we listen to anything with the news, they're talking about these issues and things. So much of it that Brother Branham was pointing out in his day, he was talking about how the U.S. debt problem, he laid that out there, and he always interwove that there when he was speaking of end time events and what's to happen coming forward. He would speak about that, about the U.S. having a debt problem, and that debt problem would have to be dealt with. And he talked about how it would be dealt with. And we see it in the news all the time. And so a debt problem, and he talked about the racial division there that was going on. And he talked about the corrupt politicians and how that masculinity and femininity was reversing roles. And so we see the science that's coming out about it now, all the things that has happened. He talked about how the hybrid foods and stuff and what that was doing to our bodies. And we got all this scientific evidence now that's coming out and showing these things. You know, and it just seemed like sometimes that I look back and I think, well, the things that was going on so prevalent then that he was speaking on, and then for a long time, maybe we didn't see those things. We didn't see so much about it. And I've always attributed it to the fact that him being a prophet, that he could see so far out in advance, and maybe something that was in seed form back there, he could see it very clearly, and it would just take a long time until that seed got big enough that we could recognize it, and then that's where we are now. But sometimes I think that God just reached over and he put everything on pause. He just paused it for a while, and then comes over here, and at some point he pushes play on the thing, and the things that was so prevalent there now that has not been around for a while has now come to the forefront again. And to me, when I look at that, I realize that the sequence that God was doing there, that he just put on pause, and he's going to pick right up and he's going to go ahead and do what he said, right? And so sometimes I look at that, and, you know, I just, my canary brain, or just the way I look at it and the way it speaks to me, and I think about those things. And so maybe we'll talk a little bit about that a little bit later if the Lord allows it to come into what we want to share this morning. I want to just kind of continue on with my thought last week, because there were things that I didn't get to, and some things I wanted to point out, and so we're going to kind of rehearse a little bit of last week and go forward. And so last week we were talking about the third Exodus and how that God has opened up for us. Here we are going through an Exodus like Moses did, and all the things and the parallels there. We talked about the parallels, so we'll kind of try to run through those again here this morning and then get a little bit further down the way with it. And so, how many believes we are in the third Exodus? Yeah. And Exodus is where God visited his people and he brought them out of slavery. They were in bondage. They had blessings there, but they were in bondage. They will never rise up from that unless God would come and get them. Right? And that was the condition. And we must realize that was exactly the condition for our day. Yeah. That we were in a condition that man had gotten the world into through Satan's anointing, and got to a place that we would never escape that unless something stronger would come along and set us free. And so that's exactly what's going on. And so it follows the parallel of the first Exodus. There was a second Exodus. And so we want to talk about those parallels And to me, they are astounding. And so before we do, I want to read a quote. I read part of it last week, and we'll read a little bit more of it this time there. And it's from The Invisible Union of the Bride of Christ. Is it okay to read quotes?
Amen.
Invisible Union Bride of Christ. We know what that sermon was about. Brother Branham was speaking about the things that God has opened up here at the end time. And he said, you may say, because he was preaching this at Thanksgiving time there. He said, you may say, what's all this got to do with Thanksgiving? What are you talking about, Brother Branham? Here we are 8:45, and you haven't said nothing about it, Thanksgiving. He said, what a message for the occasion. Yes, indeed. He said, the Pilgrim Fathers were thankful for their newfound way of life, being separated from the old English denominations and creeds. They could marry the new anointed word for their age. Amen. The new anointed word for their age in their day. So he asked the question, can we be thankful as the pilgrims and like Abraham, who separated ourselves from the things of the world and all our associates? Abraham was a pilgrim. And God had to separate us from the dead religions. He's speaking of the parallel. God had to separate us from the dead religions. I'm speaking across the nation now because he was on the phone hookup. All the dead creeds, he separated us. Into what, he says? He separated us and opened to us a new land, a new message.
Right.
Amen? A new message for this day. And Pentecost dried up and died, and Luther and Wesley and the rest of them. It's no more than a bunch of churches pulled together. But God has people in there that's got to become out. So what did he do? He opened to us the seven seal message of the last day. Did you notice that? And the seven seals, which all of the mysteries of the seven church ages are sealed up in the seven seals. We talk so freely about all the things of the church ages, but we couldn't even know that if it hadn't been for the opening of the seals. So Brother Branham there, when he's speaking of that, I wanted you to walk away with that quote, with the fact that he said he's opened to us a new land, which is a new message, right? The anointed word for our day. So in speaking of the third Exodus and paralleling it with the first Exodus, we rehearsed a little bit from last week. You remember we talked about what started the Exodus, and what started it really was a prophecy many, many years before, where God said to Abraham, your seed will sojourn in a strange land. I'll come along. I'll pull them out with a mighty hand. And then so at some point, when the time drew nigh, God moved upon a man that we know to be Moses. And God used that an ordinary man that couldn't do anything. But because God was with him, he went down to Egypt and he took over, basically. And he destroyed Egypt and brought the children of Israel out. And so it started with a prophecy, and then became fulfilled when a prophet stepped on the scene as scriptures. And we can look and know that in the New Testament, God said, Jesus himself, speaking of this, and the scriptures in many places, that behold, I will send you Elijah, and he will do these things. And so our third Exodus would come the same way. It would start out with a prophet coming on the scene, fulfilling prophecy that was spoken in the Word of God. And so if we're in an Exodus, then we were in bondage to something. And that new message that we're being set free from the things that we were in bondage to. And that's not just sin, but Brother Branham's one of his main jobs when he came here, he had to correct Pentecost. And see, Pentecost, the churches had risen to such a place where you would think, well, hey, the Pentecost, they've got it. They've got the restoration of gifts, so they've got it. They're on there, but we know that they were just a shuck. Right? They were just a shuck. If that would have been it, we'd have been raptured a long time ago. Right? And so he had become, and they had messed so much up, you'd think, well, I can understand why Luther, Wesley, or Baptist, how they would get things all messed up, because the Holy Spirit hadn't truly been poured out like it was here in the last days. But when Pentecost come along and they denominated and they abused the gifts and made tongues evidence and did all these things and put women up to preach and all the kind of stuff, that God had to use something that was sufficiently gifted that could rebuke that. Something that could stand there and have such a presence of God that it could show that it had the authority to say, this is wrong. Right? God would have to do that. And that's exactly what he did. So what God brought us out of was the denominational mindset that Pentecost had put upon us and on this world. Because everybody wants to live by sensation. Even Baptists and Catholic and all that, they're all underneath this umbrella of, if it feels good, it's got to be right. And it's not. Right? And so that's what he come to take us out of that into something that's real, something that's lasting. Amen. So that's what we want to talk about. Brought us out of theirs. And so Moses, he had two signs that he showed them and just absolutely shook the place. And so he brought judgment upon Egypt, like the prophet did. He brought judgment upon the Pentecostal movement, not just Pentecost, but the rest of them. Anything that's not this word, judgment is now upon it. Amen. And so we know that when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, multitudes came out with them. But they didn't, when they come out of Egypt there, across the Red Sea, they didn't go immediately into the Promised Land. And we can look back now and we can see why. The reason why they didn't go into the Promised Land immediately was because there was a mixed multitude, and there was a bunch of people in there that could not go into Promised Land, and God had to allow things to come along to happen to weed them out and clean them out so that you understand, and so they could go into the Promised Land. And so there was a mixed multitude, the scripture said there, that didn't belong in the Promised Land. It wasn't for them. Yet they got caught up in the movement. Follow me? They got caught up in the movement of a mighty prophet that has come and visited, and scriptures being fulfilled, and what God said, this is it. This is the movement we've been looking for. We've waited a long time, and there was all these years of no prophets, and now, boom, it's so real to us. And then people got caught up in that it's saying to go with them was, hey, we're going to go too because this is part of us, and it really wasn't for them. Right? We know that for the physical Jewish people back then, it was for the seed of Abraham. But there was a multitude of others that came out with them, caught up in the excitement of the moment. I hope you can see the parallel. So many people caught up on him, and yet God knows, hey, they cannot go. His promise is only for my elect bride. That's the truth. It's only for his elect. See, we're not denying that there are churches. There are churches. And they can come in and whatever, how salvation would work for them. But it's in time there is a bride. Right? And that's the significant thing we've got to realize, that God deals with the bride differently than he does just the churches throughout the ages. And so the Promised Land was for the elect people of God. But there was a bunch of multitudes that came along. And I'll go ahead and say this now. We know that even in the elect seed of Abraham, that there were people there, because the scripture says not all Israel is Israel. So even among the children of Israel, that were seed of Abraham, there were people that did, that land was not for them. And so God had to allow this period of time to come along for trials and things to happen and movements to rise up and resist the word and go against the prophet Moses and against all the things. Those things had to rise up, and the purpose of them rising up was to weed out the unbelievers and the make-believers. Right? I just said, you know, make-believers last week. I said, what make-believers are just simply unbelievers that are pretending. And that's right. But God is not going to take unbelievers into that promised land. He's not going to take make-believers into that promised land. So you see the parallel that he's got to let things happen, a space of time where people could get disgruntled, and people said, well, I thought the rapture was going to happen right there. It just, you know, all the supernatural, and now it's just nothing. I think it's all fizzled out. See, they had that opportunity back then, and you can read it in your Bible. You can read where they got disgruntled, they got discouraged, they rose up against Moses, they did all these different things because that was all events that God let happen there to weed out and thin it down because he has an elect people that was going to go into that promised land. It was for them. The promised land is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. So they came out, and soon after they came out, there were some who wanted to return back to Egypt. We talked about that the other day. They remembered the food that they had there in Egypt. We remember the fish. We remember the melons and the cucumbers and the garlics and the leeks and all that. And because they got out here and their diet was changed. Now they're out here and they're having to trust God and they're having to live by faith every day. Back in Egypt, they knew exactly what was going to happen tomorrow because they were in a system that they were slaves, but they knew that they'd have food the next day and they had a certain amount of pleasures that Pharaoh would give them and that they'd had, and so they were comfortable because it didn't require faith. They didn't have to believe nothing. But over here in this, as they come out of Egypt, now you got to believe. That means you can't see what tomorrow is going to hold. You got to believe God's going to take care of tomorrow for you. So they wanted to return back to Egypt. So we remember that. And would to God we were still there because, well, you know, you've brought us out here and our children's going to die and we're going to starve to death and we're going to be thirsty and all these things. And all that was a trial manifesting unbelief in them. Right? Giving them a test and a trial. Hey, are you really serious about serving God? Or are you going to back up when some trial comes along and things don't go right? Are you going to quit? See, it's in the Bible. And the scripture said these things are written for our admonition. Right? So that we can look in there, we can find these things, and when we see ourselves going through this, then we can identify, hey, where am I? Am I going to be the one that rises up and wants to go back to Egypt? Or am I going to be the ones that's going to be like Joshua and Caleb and say, give me my land, I'm more than able. See, we all have to find ourselves in these scriptures, right? And know who we are. And so, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And in other words, they wanted to go back. They were willing to go back and come into slavery for the benefits. A few benefits that they might have. That Pharaoh was there. The captors will always, I've said it many times, I think I said it the other day, you know. If you have a bunch of people that you want to build your cities, you got to keep them down so far that they can never rise up against you, but you got to keep them strong enough so they can get some stuff done for you. Right? And that's the way the system is.
Right.
That's right. That's a system of man making slaves for his own. Right? And I said last week, but what did God do? God came down and used his own resources for us rather than using us for him. Our resources for him. You see, he's the one that made. And that's the difference between God doing things and man working things. Denominations are more than happy to have you your numbers there to build up their coffers and their big churches. But rest assured, there is a slavery that people are in when they're there. And it would take God to set us free. Today, that means it's not just physical slavery, but it's wrong teaching, wrong thinking. That's what God would set us free, because if you believe it, then you're going to do it, right? So if he can deceive you into thinking, well, this is a great thing, well, then you'll submit to it. So it has a whole lot to do in our day with just getting us the right teaching, the right doctrine. People have a problem with this. But how's God going to fix your life if you never get to his word and his word doesn't change you and you begin to think like his word? How's he ever going to do that for you? Right? That's the channel that he has done it, has for us. So they wanted to return back and they would be okay with, well, you know, at least we had that. Think about that. You know, maybe they didn't think it like this way, but hey, you know, at least back in Egypt. Yeah, I know. I'll never be free. My children will never be free. We'll always be the sweat of our back will always be built on a system that will never really give us a good handshake. But, at least I don't have to worry about things. At least I know what tomorrow's going to hold. See, it's a faith issue. Right? They didn't believe that God, which is strange to me. Because they saw the Lord. They saw him destroy Egypt. They saw him split the Red Sea and come over. They seen those things. And yet they would doubt. But we find people today, we're no different. We've seen God do such great things, even in our own lives, miracles and things that God has done that we've seen him do, and yet we find ourselves struggling sometimes because it's a daily fight of faith that we're in. Amen. And so God's looking for overcomers. He's not looking for people who wants to turn back and cower away. He wants you to meet the challenge with the promise that he will get you through those.
Amen.
Amen. So they remembered all the food there and they said, who's going to give us meat to eat? They were used to having some meat out here. And we all, they said, well, you know, all we've got is this manna. All we've got is this stuff. Food from God delivered daily. One revelation after another. Daily, Jesus said, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread. I'm not just talking about natural bread, but your spiritual strength that you receive. Lord, speak to us out of your word. Bring the message to us and do things that'll inspire us to go on and serve you. Give us our daily bread that we can keep fighting this fight of faith. Right? Keep giving us that. That's what he was saying, right? When he tells us that. And so God, when he took them away from Egypt and they had no longer had the blessings of Egypt there and now they're out here, but God said, look, I'm taking care of you and I'm going to give you one revelation after another, one move after another. Ministers are going to preach. Every week you're going to hear revelation. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be praising God because day by day, week by week, he's going to bring to you this bread from heaven. And they said, that's not good enough. That's what they said. All we have is this. So they were comparing this to what they had back in denomination. And what they really want, they said, we want the services and the shout and all the things that we had in whatever program you come from or the sin that you was in. We want all that. And all we have is this, is manna. Human nature hadn't changed much. And we fool ourselves if we think we're not faced with the same thing. That's right. So, what they wanted was tradition. Because they knew exactly, tradition, hey, you know, and so they didn't want to have faith, they didn't want to have to trust God, they wanted what we traditionally had. We didn't have to worry about it. We knew everything was, it was just, you know, but it was a compromise. Remember, Jeroboam offered them, whenever he said, hey, if they all have to go back to Jerusalem, then their heart will be turned back to the king there. And so I'll make it easier for them so they don't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem. I'll set up these idolatry here at Dan and Bethel. And I'll have those, they can come here and they can worship here. And it was a religion he offered them. Instead of going to where they were supposed to go, he offered them a religion of convenience, compromise, and control.
Right.
Amen. So they wanted to go back to that. The manna wasn't good enough for them. They wanted to go back to what they had in the world or back in the denominations. You know, a lot of people want to go to the promises. They like the idea. They don't want to be lost. They want to be saved. They want the things of God, but they also want Egypt. And God's not going to allow that. It's very important. See, you cannot move into the direction of serving and living for God without an experience with God. Because as you do that, you're going to trials, questions, tribulation, things are going to happen,
and expose your make-believing.
Right.
You've got to have the real experience of God. And that just simply, that's not something you can manufacture, you can't muster it up. That's what they do back in denomination. They come along and they work up something, and the next thing you know, just like the heathens do, they work up into something that's so dynamic that they call that God, and it wasn't. Right? That's what heathens do. They get so worked up in it. And so much so that even can do supernatural things, walk over coals and not be burnt. In other religions, he's so excited in it. So they can do the same thing in Pentecost. And a prophet said, the heathens do that. Right? Amen. Historically, people don't like correction. They don't. But how's God going to get to this age and get us out of here if we don't receive his correction? So when he starts showing with a supernatural sign like he did, and people don't like it. Amen. So they said, who's going to give us meat to eat? And the Lord said, and I just paraphrased, okay, all right, you want meat? I'm going to give it to you. You're going to eat quail. I'm going to send quail. Scripture said he brought quail to them, and it was like a day's journey this way and a day's journey that way from their camp, I think is the way to describe it. And the quail come up, and it was 3 feet deep. 2 cubic feet deep. And he said, you'll eat quail? See, we might say, oh, I want this, God. And you know he don't want you to have it. You know he wants you to walk by faith, but you want to back off and say, no, but I got to have it easier than that. I want something else, see? And sometimes God says, okay, I'll let you have it. I'll let you have meat to eat. And he sends it. And he sent it to him. And why is he saying it in the scriptures? Are we not supposed to apply this to our walk and see how it fits with us? See, and so, he said, I'm going to send you quail to eat. And you're not going to eat it just one day or 5 days or 10 days. But for a solid month, you're going to eat quail. And you're going to eat so much of it until it comes out your nostrils. And you know what he's talking about there? Because I know, because I got sick one time and it came out my nose. Can you imagine that? Oh, my God, we got to have meat. And God says, okay, you want what you had back in Egypt? You want to be a sinful life and you still want, you don't want to truly trust me to take you on? Okay, I'll let you have it. And when he does, you'll be sick of it by the time you finally realize you've done wrong. You will be sick of it. Right? I mean, God's got to get our attention somehow. Sometimes he has to burn our barley fields. Sometimes he does. And I think a lot of that needs to go on. Amen. Burn some barley fields. Amen. I said, who's giving us this meat? And so he let them have it. They ate it until it came out their nostrils, he said. And so it reminds me when I was thinking about this a while ago, just looking over my notes, and it reminded me years ago of the television show, and I realized that there might not be very many people in this room that knows this show that I'm talking about, because this was way, way back when. But it was called Fantasy Island. How many knows what I'm talking about? I see the older people. None of these young people, okay? Don't go out and look for it. But in a way, it was really a good show. And because of this, it was about an island, and people would have a fantasy, and they would, I wish this could happen. I could have this in my life. And, maybe the most pretty girl, or I could be rich, or whatever. And this place, you could come to this island, and when you would come here and landed, remember the little short guy, the plane, remember that? It would land there on that island, and the host of the island there had this ability for you to live out your fantasy. And most of the time, if not all, by the time the show was finished, the people realized that the fantasy that they wanted was not what they wanted. And that's what I said was good about it. Because we want this, and we want that, and we want something else. And if it's not God putting it in your heart, what you're wanting, it's not, it's going to burn you.
Right.
Absolutely. And I say this, I'm speaking what I believe is believers. I'm speaking what I believe is the bride of Christ. Because worldly people can go chase after their dreams and have it. But when God's, when you're his child, then there is correction involved, because he does that. He corrects all those he loves. Amen. So then we saw what happened to those, and then on their way to their journey, there was those that rose up and wanted recognition. We had the Dathan and Korah. We talked about them a few weeks ago and how they secretly went around and got a bunch of people together and went, and they were going to come against the prophet Moses. They come out of the mighty hand of God with blessings from Egypt, but then they got disgruntled, and there's all kind of various ways. Satan doesn't care how he disrupts your walk. He just wants to disrupt it, and he can do it this way and that way and that way, just all whatever, as long as he gets you off the path, right? And so, well, we want to go back to Egypt, and then there was ministry. These kinfolk of Moses and Aaron rise up, and we talked about them the other day, and got a bunch of people together and had a secret meetings going on until they finally got enough they could rise up and come against the very message that they once had rejoiced in and had received blessings in and had been healed under or whatever had happened. And they rose up and tried to, what they tried when you look at it there, and there was different aspects of it. But basically, hey, Moses, you make yourself the only holy one. We're all holy. Well, the people were all blessed underneath that ministry, right? But Moses is the one that God had called. Moses is the one that God was blessing them through. And he got it come to, well, you know, we're all holy. Well, we're not trying to say that his church is not holy, but if they are, it's because it's the holy God that's come through a message to them. That's what makes them holy. So they rose up. And we saw what happened there. They rose up and against Moses, and apparently God had a problem with that. Because we know what happened. God opened up the earth and swallowed up Dathan or Korah, swallowed them up. This scripture said, and everything and all the men, it said, and all the men that appertaineth to Korah. So it wasn't just Korah, it was him, it was his family, his tents, his goods, his cattle, and all those men that he was able to convince to rise up against the word. Look what happened to them. Yeah? They were swallowed up with the earth. And the only thing I know to tell you is this right here is the earth. They were swallowed, in our day, swallowed up with flesh. Worldly, fleshly. You know, why? Because they came against what God was doing. All it was a test of faith, right? But it was cleaning out more people, because it's only going to take the promise, God's elect into the promised land. Amen. So if we watch what happens to those who turn back, you know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, we read that a while ago. Said, we are not of those who draw back unto perdition, but we are of those who believe unto the saving of the soul. And we want to believe unto the saving of your soul. Right? We do. But the scripture, Paul even saying this, the New Testament. So he said, well, Tony, you're talking about OT. Okay, New Testament. He said, don't cast away your confidence. Because there's great reward if you hold on to it. Because you have need of patience. This is what he's telling us. What? Same thing. Hey, you're going from being set free from the denominational mindset. God's got a place for you. It's going to be wonderful. But you have need of patience. You've got to go through this testing time, this trying time, to make, you know, all the things, God, to get out of you anything that's full of unbelief, that sort of thing. And so, Hebrews 10 says, we're not of those who draw back unto perdition. And you know, we have times where we may doubt things. Satan comes along and he'll make you doubt. He'll put things in there. I mean, surely have we not forgotten, right? We know the scripture said that there are angels of God that encamp around his people, right? Those angels come to influence you. They are ministers of salvation and to those ministers to those who will receive salvation, is the way the scripture says it, right? And so you're going through and you're going through a rough time, and all of a sudden something comes over you and confidence comes, and you realize, how do you know that in that other realm that an angel didn't walk up to you and touch you? Right? See? But we also know that evil spirits can come up and try and touch you. So, you know, there's times whenever you're like, why am I so irritated? I don't have anything that's irritated me, but I'm just edgy. And I don't know why. Well, maybe it's because there's some evil thing sitting there with his hand on you trying to get you that way. See, by saying we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, right? That's what we fight against. And so we need to realize that. And so when we have times whenever something will make you doubt, or you'll have a rut, and that's a test, that's a trial, that's something that happens, okay? That happens. And for a moment it may seem like we're drawing back. But drawing back ultimately leads to perdition. Perdition is damnation. Right? Ultimately, if Satan can get you to doubt God's word, he's taking you to damnation. That's what happens to those who draw back. That's where he's wanting to head you, take you to. Amen. You know, the scripture tells us that everything that can be shaken, here at the end time, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Right? We know even the earth's going to be. But think about it in the light of going into this promised land, trials and troubles to finally get to the place where the only ones left that goes into that land and truly possesses it is God's elect. They've all been shook off by this trial or this false doctrine or this event. They've all been shook off and they've all turned back and went another way and decided they weren't going on with God. But believers go on with God. Amen. All that can be shaken will be shaken. So they're on their way to the promised land, and now they come into Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is where they're getting ready, and God says, through Moses, and now send a man from every tribe, send him over, go out there and spy out the land. Listen, why did God do that? God knew what was in that land. Why didn't he just take them on in there? Now think about it. And I liken these men that went over, I liken them to ministry. They went over, they went into that new land, they went over into that new message. They looked, the scripture let us know they went through, they looked it all out. They could come back and describe it. They could describe what was there. They come back with fruit from it. Right? Big pile of grapes. So big they had to hang it on a pole between them. Come carrying that cluster of grapes back like that. They come back with evidence that the land is good. They come back with evidence that this truly is a land that floweth with milk and honey. This truly is a place that if we go there and take it over, we'll not have a need for anything. They went over there and come back, and the scripture said most of them preachers, I'm calling them that, most of those men come back and said, we can't do it. There were two who did say, hey, we can. We can. We're more. Why? 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 That Joshua and Caleb saw the same giants that the rest of them saw. They saw that, how are we going to tackle this? How are we going to move into this third pool? How are we going to fight these giants that have, through Satan's eating, has built up such a program that it looks like we can't have any victories in our life? How are we going to fight these giants? But they saw the same thing. And Joshua and Caleb said, we're more than able. And the reason why they said they were more than able is because they believed that God was with them, because God is the one that called them and put them in that call in the first place. Right? That's what had happened. He's the one that called them. And so they believe, but most of the testimony, most of the sermons preached when they come back, in some form or fashion, cause the people not to have faith to move on in. That's right. That's what they said. Can't do it. There's no way. They come back and say, there's no way we can go into that open book. There's no way that we can move into the third pool. We don't even understand it. Right? That's how can we do that, go into that? But here's the thing. That was promised to the believer by God before the foundation of the world. That's where success is. Success is not back here. Success is not back in Egypt or in Pentecost or in Baptist or Presbyterian or whatever. Success is there. There was success back in Pentecost in the day when Pentecost, but when God moves forward, now success is only up there. What God, and so you understand that the same Holy Ghost that anointed Pentecost to have restoration and gifts, that same Holy Ghost is now moving on, and what he's featuring now is to take people in, which is a different experience, a different diet, a different, even the transition from Egypt to the Promised Land, even in there is a different diet in between. Because all God doing, and all it is testing to try, hey, can I believe God during this time of transition? Can I really believe that I can have these things? Can I really believe that my body will change one morning? Can I really believe that my kids will be with me? Because the evidence says, no, you can't do that. And most of the people coming back, most of the talk is, no, can't do it. We can't because, see, Brother Branham, he couldn't, the Lord wouldn't let him open that seventh seal, or the Lord wouldn't do that. He had to take it to his grave. And so how can we move into that if he didn't, you know, and I won't get into all this maybe in a few weeks or something, but just to touch up on it, it's like, well, we know that he was a man from God. We know he was a prophet, and so we're going to have him come back so that he can work this out for us, because we can't do it. Think about it. If they saw the revelation, if they saw it, that what God was revealing to the bride now, if they would have saw that, they wouldn't have spent this time of saying, who's going to take Brother Brandon's place? Who's going to take us on? Or, well, he's going to have to come back and take us on. You follow me? See, all of it was, you know, because there's a timing thing here. God doing it. Even the prophet told us, hey, we're not there right now, but we'll move into that cycle. We'll move into that cycle. It'll come. Amen? They come back and say, we can't take it. See, there were things that Brother Branham was not allowed to say under the third pool. We know that. He wasn't to make a public showing, right? Remember the 10 vision? It was the Holy Spirit that went to that little room, and he said, I'll meet you in there. And people were going in there, you know, needing healing and stuff, and they come out to the side perfectly whole, and they didn't even know. They're like, what happened? I don't know. Could it be that even the people, as the vision was showing them, could it be that even people who are experiencing this third pull, that all they know is that something happened, but I can't even tell you about it. I can't. Why? Because Satan would try to imitate it. This is something so secret. So secret that God does it to you and to you and to you and to you. And nobody else knows what he's doing to you and to you, but you know. And you can't even come back and tell it. See, wasn't just the prophet that couldn't speak it, but you can't even, right? Because it's a personal experience with you. And so I'm just telling you what these things, the vision and stuff, what it's showing here, that to get into that promised land, that there can be no imitation of fully taking over those promises that God is for his believer only. It can only be to those who truly believe. Amen. So, Brother Branham was things he couldn't say. That he could, but he had it. He knew it. Listen, John heard the thunders. He heard what it said. John's a type of the bride. John heard it. And John was told not to write it. Don't write this. But he heard it. So if John is a type of us, at some point we hear it. But it's not, we can't write it. You can't, see what I'm saying? Silence in heaven for a space of half an hour. And so, Brother Man could not explain those. He said, I'll go to my grave with this. I can't tell about it because I made a mistake when I tried to tell about the second pool and so forth. He knows what I'm talking about. I can't do it, so I'll just. But you see, to the bride, the rapture is a revelation. Right? So at some point, we come to the understanding of what was behind that third pool. May not be able to explain it, but at some point we come to the place where we begin to gain and understand in our experience what it is that takes us over. Right? Or else how are we going to get there? And if you don't have that faith and that revelation and believe that and preach that, you'll come back and say, we can't do it. We got to have the prophet come back because he looks like he didn't finish things. Or we're going to have seven thunders, seven men rise up, and these men, they're going to do it. See, this left void for movements to rise up that Satan could use and that could call. And God used all that to get us down the line. Amen? To get us to the place where we can truly believe what it is that God's doing in us. Amen. At some point, we get to the place where we're like Joshua and Caleb. More than able. Because how did we get where we are now? It wasn't because we did it. It's because God did it.
Right.
And so the same God that has brought us thus far, he'll take us the rest of the way.
Right?
That's the whole thing. Just believe him. I don't care where you are in your walk. You may just be starting out. You might have stepped in the church today. I don't think anybody else has. But let's just say that if you stepped in today and you had just repented yesterday, you might be just now on your walk. But the same faith will take you on from that point as it would somebody that's been in it for 40 years. Same faith. Take you right into the same promise. Amen. Don't know how long the journey is, but God is just simply asking that during the journey, will you trust me every day, every step of the way? Will you remember the things I've done, that I've shown you, that I've put my hand on your life? I've made a difference. I've gave you parents. I've gave you people, friends around you that are believers to encourage you. Can you receive these blessings and let them take your life on forward as you walk with the Holy Spirit? Amen. So at some point she begins to know these things. So these at Kadesh Barnea, they come back and they said, well, we can't do it. And so the Lord said this. Now think of the message. It looked like all these things, you know, that here we are, we're going to see this rapture right away, and then all of a sudden we've got 40, 50, 60 years, and it ain't happened yet. What's going on? And I said last week, you want to know why we're still here? There's one of the reasons here. I'll speak about it again. They were doubtful, and so God told him, he said, you that come back with this evil report, you that did not, and God called it an evil report. God called it that, right? It's an evil report. You come back with this evil report, and so you're not going to go over. You know, Moses couldn't because he got in trouble with the word, right? But he said to all these people who doubted there at this showdown at Kadesh Barnea, where it was going to separate the men from the boys, as we would say, and they come back with an evil report. God said, okay, all right. Kind of like the other bunch back there that wanted meat. I'll let you have it. Okay. He said, okay, you're not going to go over. You're going to circle in this wilderness for 40 years until you're all dead. And you're not going in. However, your children, the same children that you accused me of telling me that they were going to die out here, those children are going to go in and possess this promise. But you're not. However, now this, listen to this, parents. However, your children who are going to go in, they're going to have to circle around in this wilderness too for 40 years. they're going to have to bear your whoredoms. That's what he said, the scripture said. So God identified this lack of faith, lack of believing to move into his promise, and because there was something else that they had in, that they were looking to with greater preeminence than what God had said, he called it whoredoms. And so he said, you're not going to get in because of your whoredoms, and your children, they can enter in, but they're going to have to bear your whoredom. They're going to have to walk all these years seeing all this stuff happen. And at some point, when it's all over and done with, and I've done weeded out all these unbelievers, at some point, your children are going to go in. Right? And so those children could say, after 35 years, why are we still here? Why the land, I see it. Why can't we go? Well, because it's not behind yet. Why is it not time? Well, because there's still some here that's got to fight and bicker and do all this and doubt and all that and cause all kinds of confusion. And after all that done died off, and during that time, of all those unbelievers dying off, there were good believers, I imagine, that died too, that God took them home. So they were probably good influencers. But the whole thing was that these people who were unbelievers, they had to stay. The whole congregation had to stay out of this rapture because of these unbelievers until they got cleaned out. Am I speaking Bible yet? Right? Why are we still here? See, not everything that says I'm in the message is in the message. Right? And time will tell. And trials will vet out. And trials will show when people really, really, what they really want is they want to go back or they want to find fault or whatever. Trials will do that for a purpose. But when all that's done, when the time, when that cycle, as the prophet said, when he told us, I think it was the look away that Jesus said, the third pool, it has been identified among you. So that you know what it is, you know it's here, right? And he said, now you're going to see that pull back for a while until that squeeze comes along, and then you'll see it manifest in the fullness of his power. What is he saying? You'll see all this supernatural, all this third pull that's been identified, so you know it's going to pull back, and you're going to have a waiting time. You're going to have to wait. Because the time will come when it'll kick in. That cycle will come around and move around. And during all that time, who knows what all's happening? And all these denominations, all the squeeze and meetings and working and laws and everything to finally move it into a direction where they can really put a squeeze on God's people. Right? And then God will manifest that third pull in the fullness of his power. We know that. That's what the promise is. Okay. Amen. So, kind of a sobering thought to think, well, if we are believers, if we are those people who are really going to go in, we're still here because we're waiting on all these bickers and these fighters and all these people that rose up with all these different isms in the message. The very thing the prophet said, hey, you know, he said, just be humble. Don't try to put your own interpretation. But they did. They put their own and rose up and all these things and these movements, some of them were against each other. Okay. Let them all, they just, right, because that can't go over. That's why we're still here. There might be other things going on too, but I'm just showing you. This cycle had to happen in our day too. Amen. So, I didn't read this. I don't remember if I read it last week, but I wanted to, I mentioned it and I didn't get back to it last week, and this is one of the places I want to get to. Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. This is where he's talking about, hey, you're not going to enter, your children will. Because they went in there and they spied out the land for 40 days. And he says, now the number of the days which you searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years. And ye shall know my breach of promise. You mean to tell me that God made a promise and that promise had a breach in it? You know what a breach is, right? Right? Like if you were driving your truck across a levee alongside the river and the river had washed out, that would be a breach. And now you can't go over. See, and so God is saying, this is my breach of promise. It's not that I have failed in my promise. It's not that I've taken away my promise, but I've taken my promise and I've placed it on pause. And I said that because if we think about at the beginning about the things going on in the ministry and how that God placed it, and he says, I haven't failed in my promise, but I just had to put it on pause for this time to get rid of unbelievers and make believers. Amen. So God has not put this, he hasn't failed in taking us in a rapture. He hasn't failed in taking us to the promised land, no matter how many years it's been, how many isms and how much it looks and all this stuff and falling away and everything. No matter how much, God's promise is still true. It's just been on pause. Right? So I'm saying always, can we look and can we see our day and we see the whole sequence and we say, you know what? We see what's going on. And so when you see that, how do you identify yourself? Do you identify yourself as one of those like Joshua and Caleb? It's like, I can take it. I'm still looking forward to it. Or have you become discouraged? Because if you become discouraged, then you're looking at something other than the promise. You're looking at something Satan has thrown up at you that is getting you distracted. Now think about it. We're not ignorant of his devices. We know he's trying to trip us up. So I ask you, how is Satan trying to trip you up right now in your walk with God? And if that's happening, if you're getting discouraged, it's because you've got your eyes off the promise. Right? Well, we cannot be those who draw back, because drawing back takes us to perdition, damnation. But we have to believe unto the saving of the soul. Right. This walk has to be walked. You can't skip it. Right? Can't skip it. So, the Ram tells us that, and look away to Jesus, that there'd be a time of pausing, a time there where it would pull back. So now we come to the place now where in this story, and then say in this that they're finally going to move on. More people have doubt off the unbelievers. So now we're going to move on in, and remember that couldn't be with Moses. That couldn't be that mighty powerful signs and wonders that brought them out of Egypt. The same God says, now I'm going to be with Joshua too, like I was with Moses. And Joshua, even though it's a different ministry, he's not going to be calling plagues down on Egypt like he did in Egypt. It's going to be different, but the same God, and he's got to stay with the same thing Moses said. So as we're going into this promised land, we have to continue to believe and act upon what was revealed to us that set us free from a denominational mindset in the first place. We got to keep on with it. And so they're beginning to move into that. And so what are they moving into? When they go to the promise, what are they moving into? They're moving into everything they would ever need. That's why I said, the scripture said, a land flowing with milk and honey. To have milk and honey, that condenses the whole thing down. That in order to have milk and honey, you have everything. Rain, crops, fertile land, cattle, you name it. So, everything that you would ever need, and as we saw and read the other day, and not one enemy will be able to stand before you. Right? Where did we hear that? Not even cancer can stand before your prayer. Right? You mean God's trying to point our attention to something going on now that he wants us to believe and realize? Because that land was never going to be able to go in there and have everything. And listen, that land was not just for the dads and the moms. That was for their children, their grandchildren. That was and perpetual. And they were going to move into that land. And as they did, as they would come to battles, there would be no enemy that could overcome them. They were going to take the promise. They were going to take over. They were going to begin to plant their beans, their gardens. They were going to displace the enemy. And God had promised that when we've come to this time, when you've come through all these doubts and all these things, there's enough faith in you now. You're really that people's going to believe. I've almost got it all, the unbelief weeded out. There might be a little bit still left, but we're moving on in now, and we're getting to the place where now I've got a people that's going to believe. And so the promise to you is as you go in there, nothing will be able to hinder you. You will just drive out every enemy. I don't care what it is. You'll drive it out, and you will possess this promise that God has promised to you. Amen. And so we know, we've said it many times, the promised land is, and it's been, every age has had a promised land in the fact that they all had a movement, a message from God that they could move into. And so we've said it many times that the promised land is not a type of heaven because there's battles to fight. But the promised land is a life of overcoming in the Holy Ghost. And so every age had that in their level of whatever the Holy Ghost was moving them to do. They had to fight to do it. Luther had to fight to live justification because that's what the Holy Spirit was doing. But in our day, that same life, overcoming life in the Holy Ghost is more than just overcoming sin, more than just being able to have healings and things in our body, but it unfolds into a change of our bodies and taking our families with us into the land of the eternal. Because this is the age for it. That's what it unfolds to. If you could take Luther and you could resurrect him and bring him here right now, he would believe this message. Right? Because he was offspring of God. So, ends up in a body change for us. That's rapture to me. This promised land. Everything that we need between now and then. So it's for the whole family. But you know, when they start to go in there, they had a situation there where they had to roll back the reproach of Egypt and the reproach because while they were in Egypt, and don't miss this, while they were out there in denominational religion, their children had become had never been circumcised. Think about it. While living in something that's not truly fully God, but a tradition, the children begin to, as they come along, they begin to fail to circumcise their children. The children, we're about to move into the land of the eternal. We're about to move into this promised land, and we're going to do this, and yet some of our people don't even have an experience in the Holy Ghost. This can't happen. So they had to roll back their reproach. In other words, in this journey, they had to come to the place where they had to deal with the fact that there were people in the message who truly hadn't got the Holy Ghost yet. That make sense? Are we seeing that? Can we see ourselves in this sequence? Right? Is it all washed up? No, no. It gives us faith, confidence to know that keep pressing on. That our children will be circumcised. Right? Because they don't read the Bible. Right? So this word gives us faith. Faith come by hearing and hearing by the word to see this sequence and know where we're at and not lose courage, but to maintain our courage because I see the picture and I know what's happening and I know this is what Satan was doing and how, but I know God has already declared that all of our people are going to go over circumcised. They're going to possess this. So this is where, this is how far we are. We're that much closer to going into this promise because of all the years and all the events that we've seen happen and all that's going on. We're not quite there, but we know we're in that, getting close to that cycle because we can see all these things happening. We know where we're at. So when you see people falling away, yes, it hurts. Pray for them. Cry out to God. Fast for them. But don't let that stop your journey because we're getting closer. These things must be. They must happen. Amen. For the whole family. You know, when they went into that promised land, their diet changed again. So during this journey, manna's not good enough. You had manna, the quail, whatever. But when they went into that promised land, the very next day, the manna stopped. Now, I wonder, if on that next morning, if a bunch of people didn't get up out, set their alarm clock to get up at 6 o'clock just like normal and grab that bowl and go out there to go pick up manna. And by doing that, would manifest either unbelief or ignorance. And maybe they didn't know. But we know now because we can look back on it. We have the luxury of being able to look back and see 20/20 hindsight, okay? And so probably went in, whoa, where's the manna? What happened? Where's the quail? Where's the meat? Something's wrong. Message is wrong somewhere. No, it's not wrong. It's just our ignorance, our lack of revelation. Right? That's what's happening. People, they take and they make Brother Branham as saying something he didn't say, and when it didn't happen the way they say he said it, then they say he's wrong when he never said it in the first place. Right? Just another way of stumbling block that Satan puts out there. But they were probably going to, what happened to the manna? And I'm sure that Joshua had to say, you're not in that phase anymore. You're not in this phase where there's daily revelation one day after another where God is just pouring it on to you, taking care of you like children. But we've entered into a day where you've got to take the land. And in order for you to eat, you've got to displace the enemy, take over that land, plant your crops, and begin to eat the old corn of the land, as the scripture said. So if we're over here and we're, but I want to have mighty meetings like we had in Pentecost, ain't happening. You might could have good meetings, okay? We're not against that. But if that's what we're looking to instead of the promise and the faith for the hour of the promise, we're missing it. Well, I want mighty things to reveal to me all. Okay, that's fine. You can still have those things, but we are in the hour where you've got to possess. You've got to take it over. You have to displace these giants that's been in your life that you've seen them and you've said, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't know how my family can be saved. I don't know how. Right? You have to now start taking them out. One at a time. If you want sustenance, if you want strength for your soul, you've got to destroy some enemies. Isn't that what this is saying? When we move in that cycle, see? Move to that cycle, then that's what has to happen. And then if you're in that cycle and you're like, I'm discouraged all the time, and I just want some mighty things to happen, God to do great. God doing great things. He's dropping word into your heart to where you can destroy your enemy and take over and have a body change. That's what he's doing. Doing great things. But we say, well, all we've got is this man, and that's not good enough. He'd come over and say, yeah, now we have to work. The natural type spiritual. If you don't work, you don't eat. If you don't work, this land that God has given us, these promises that he has unfolded through the seven seal message, if we don't take that and destroy our enemies and possess it, we're going to be very weak. We don't have good much to eat. You see what I'm saying? That's the sequence. That's where we are. Amen. This is not to discourage people, but it's to encourage us to say, see, I know where we are in God's program, and I must keep on. Amen. I need to start possessing. Quit being babies and start possessing those things that he has promised. Amen. So we want to drive out our enemy. And I said a while ago, most of coming, setting free and all that is getting out of our mindset, replacing it with revelation. And so that's the same thing going on here. To go into this promised land is revelation. To live by that which is revealed. And so it changes your thinking. It changes your thoughts and what you sit around and think all the time. And so I ask you just in yourself, when you sit around and you're out busy doing something, and you sit around and you think about your problems and the things and, you know, the wayward loved ones or whatever it is and whatever's facing you, maybe it's health problem. And when you sit around, are you thinking, is the nature of your thinking generally a defeat? God wants to change your thinking. So that when you sit around, you're like, God, that enemy's going down. Because I know who I am. I know who's brought me this far. And I have the promise. Is that the way we think? See, God wants to change your thinking so that you start thinking like Joshua and Caleb, right? Joshua is Jehovah's Savior, right? Jesus, same thing as Jesus. Caleb was the one that stayed with Joshua, stayed with that same faith. Amen. So, God wants you to drive out your enemies, and it has a whole lot to do with Revelation. And so it changes what you think, and it changes what your mindset is. And so when the prophet talks about you have five inlets to your spirit, imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. Drive the devil out of those realms. How do you do it? By his word, by his promises. God hath not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Right? So drive out the enemy out of every part of your life. Why? How do you do it? By promises. Right? Many giants go down because of promises. God has brought me to victory, to giants in my life. Amen? Do all the giants, are they all dead? Not yet, but they're going down. Amen? They're going down. Can you say that? Why can you say that? Well, because you've seen enough to know that God has got his hand on your life. He hasn't brought you this far to be defeated. He didn't bring you out so you could starve to death in the wilderness, right? He didn't come you over here and say, well, I can't take you on in. No. If you don't go in, it's because of our unbelief. That's why we wouldn't go in. Right? God is here to finish what he started. Amen. So their new diet consisted of overcoming their enemy and taking over. Amen. This whole experience is the third Exodus. Everything we talked about. And I'm sorry for going long. I'm just about done to the last page. But we are, we're in this third Exodus, and it's taking us into Ephesians again. Now, the prophet said that. He's the one that says, hey, the book of Ephesus parallels the book of Ephesians. Excuse me. The book of Ephesians parallels the book of Joshua. Right? So why did he say that? Why did the prophet? Because the prophet wants you to understand that what happened in the book of Joshua was where God finally placed his people in the promise that was given to them from the foundation of the world. Right there. They went through battles to do it. They still had purging of the sin to come out. We had Achan. Remember that? We had Achan rise up. They're going to go and they're going to take over, but Achan, when they come through and destroyed Jericho, and Achan looked and he saw that there was, they were told, don't have anything to do with that. It's cursed. They have nothing to do with those things there. And he looked and he saw the Babylonian garments and some silver and a wedge of gold. And I mentioned that last week about it. That here we are coming in. We're now beginning to move in. We're in the phase way past all this other stuff, past Pentecost and all these years of message squabbling. Now we're coming on in, and we're about to take this promised land. And God has said, no, you'll win every battle. And they go, and they lose the battle. And Joshua says, stop, stop, something's wrong. Something's wrong. We should say that ourselves if we're losing battles. Something's wrong. Let's do an inventory. Let's find out what's going on. When they went to begin to look, they found out. They took tribe of whatever down the family and came to Achan and says, hey, Achan, give glory to God. He's already revealed this. You've done something wrong, so you might as well just fess up to it. Give honor to the God who is preaching to you and showing that you've done wrong. Give honor to God. Fess up to it, Achan. And he says, yep, I did. I desired that Babylonian garment and that silver and that wedge of gold. And I was saying, here we are. We're in this mighty move, and we're just about to fully possess this land. And there was still something in a man who was really just an unbeliever or a make-believer. We'll call it a make-believer. He wanted a garment like Babylon. And that's why I was saying, Here we are. Why would we want to have anything that resembles Babylon? Because we know what happens to Babylon and her daughters. See the parallel. So I say, if you can see the whole thing, then you know that we're faced with that right now, that Satan wants some of us to say, yeah, but we don't have to live this way. We can go back and we can have a garment that really identifies with Babylon. Right? But you can't. You can't. See? If we just get in sync with God's, like the cross cut saw I talked about last week, just get in sync with God's word. See, it's telling you why we're here, why we go through, what we're going to be faced with, what we're going to be tried with, and what our response should be, and what's going to happen if we don't respond properly. And we've seen it already for people along the way, where they did, and you see what happened to them. Amen. God knows how to speak. His word can be very